We all know the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the sermon title, what's that all about? The sermon title. What is the Gospel according to Jesus? Is this some sort of book that we have never found before? Well, I'll be talking a lot about the Gospel of Jesus this winter, interspersed among other sermons. Well, this is following up on the series on the book of Acts. We're not talking about a book, but we're talking about the reality of the message of Jesus, sometimes a very tough thing, very difficult. You could see what in David's reading in the scripture, that was a difficult time because the Jews said, what are you guys doing? You're not following the law. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not washing your hands properly. You're not disinfecting yourselves and whatever you needed to do, but what are you doing? Well, our headliner was in the book of Acts, Paul, of course. We have a word for people like Paul. We call him Johnny One Note. There was a song sung by Judy Garland back in the 30s called Johnny One Note. He was a man of one message. Whether he was in Thessalonica, Rome, or Corinth, or wherever he was, it was always the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. He never strayed from his basic message. He told only about Jesus. And his ministry would not be in vain because when Paul died, that was his message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, if we want to know about sports or the latest news, we can turn on the TV or look in the newspaper or pull out your smartphone and find out anything in the world. You know, I have so many Bibles on this, it's amazing. Betty said I should bring my Bible to Bible study, but I've got all that you can possibly ever know about the Bible right here. We can watch 500 channels and it knows everything. But if you want to know how to be right with God, if you want to know how to be forgiven, if you want to know how to get to heaven, what's going to happen to you tonight if you died now, where would you be? Answer that question for yourself. Where would you be tonight if you died this moment? Jesus Christ and him crucified is the message. Well, when you've lived 76 plus years like I have, you can't pretend to be young anymore. I can't do the things I did as a teenager. I can't run like I used to. I can't play football. If I did, I'd be killed. I might live another 20 years or more, or maybe 30 minutes. We don't know. We really don't know. Well, I'm closer to the finish line than I am to the starting line, that's for sure. Well, most of us, our lives are divided into two parts, accumulating and then deaccumulating. And I'm definitely in the deaccumulating phase, you know, stripping off the things that I don't want or can't afford. That's important. Well, I find myself going through things spiritually as well. As I've gotten older, hopefully wiser, I become more conservative about my theology. I am a seeker after the truth. And I don't care what happens to my thoughts, but my truth, the truth that I have is that I hope that I strip away the things that don't matter and concentrate on the things that are going to be still important 10,000 years from now. Well, I've seen a lot of fads and things that have changed in Christianity. I've lived through small group ministry, sermons on how to breathe, live, worship, and pray, sharing services, the charismatic revival, church renewal, church growth, contemporary worship. Some people are here because they don't like contemporary worship. They like the old-fashioned stuff like we have. Drama teams, liturgical worship, experiencing God, the prayer of Jabez, the purpose-driven life, and all those, in a few years, they'll be gone, and some of them are. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, only the word of the Lord lasts forever. And that's what we should be concentrating on. Paul labored, he said, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's where our wisdom should be. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians. This is what our sermon is based upon this morning. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or spiritual wisdom or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. His message, his method, and his motive are the three things we're going to look at this morning. The answer is, Paul, what? Why do you do what you do? Paul, why do you do that? First of all, his message. He didn't come with eloquence or superior oratory. I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I did not come to you and blown up and on a stage with fancy words. You know, the eloquence of the Greek orators was amazing. They were a combination of Peter Jennings and David Letterman or Jay Leno. They had things put together. They had fantastic speeches, and you can read that in the Greek letters. Paul utterly rejected the approach of preaching. He was a well-educated rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of all kind. He could hold his own in any argument, that's for sure, but he rejected that approach. There have always been preachers that have felt that they have to follow the trends. What is trending today? How am I going to get my message across in a way that is trendy? When you hear a person enamored by worldly wisdom, you can say to him or her, what a wonderful sermon. When people heard Paul preach, they said, what a wonderful Savior. What a difference. Paul didn't care about what he preached as long as they heard about Jesus, and that was the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was clear, he was simple, and he was bold. He was so clear that nobody could miss his message, just like Billy Graham. Billy Graham is a Johnny One-Note preacher, isn't he? But look at the people he has touched in the world, billions of people. Clarity, simplicity, and boldness. He said it over and over again, regardless of the fact he was in jail, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was in chains, but he was never very bold. He could not waver from that. We must declare that God himself came down from earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God laid on him his sons. He took our place for us, dying where we should have died forever, but we don't, do we? I have a friend of mine that talks about the three-thirds of life, but when you die, you're in the fourth third, aren't you? The unknown, the eternal, the everlasting. Jesus bared our punishment, took our punishment for us, standing as our substitute, taking on our sin himself. He died that he might be our Savior and be our home so that we can get to God. Well, what good is it to say to an unbeliever, be nice or try harder without Christ, because that's what you need. No matter how hard we try, we can't attain what Jesus has done for us. The gospel really is in 10 words. Listen to this. The gospel, according to Jesus, is really summed up in 10 simple words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the whole gospel right there. True preaching is not sharing. True dialogue and is not dialogue. It's not a give and take. It's not a Bible study. It's not a bunch of cute stories. Preaching is not a large group discussion, is it? If you want to have a discussion with me, take me out for a cup of coffee and we can discuss whatever you like. And if you buy me a piece of chocolate cake, I'll stay another 45 minutes. You all know me too well, don't you? Well, preaching is not a dialogue. There's some, Ellen, thank you, Ellen. She brought me some chocolate today. My favorite, chocolate mint. Preaching is not dialogue because God is not negotiating. He has given us a contract. And what do we have to do? Nothing but accept it and to do his will on earth. There's no terms. There's no cost. Let us then be gospel-centered in all that we do. Well, as a preacher, we shouldn't be looking for the applause of men. We should be looking for people who turn to Jesus because of the word that comes through us from God to those who listen. Well, secondly was Paul's method. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, Patty, with much trembling. Well, he says, my message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's called fear and trembling. The Lord came to him in a vision with these words. The Lord came to Paul and said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I'm with you. And no one's going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. Well, Corinth was a hard city to begin with. He started there, and he came in with fear and trembling. He was worried. He wasn't the picture of self-confidence. We've all had this experience when trying to share Christ with somebody. Have you ever had this experience where your tang gets all tangled up? You're trying to remember something and you can't? I played golf with Abe Thiessen on Friday. How many know Abe Thiessen? Most of you know him. He's 95 years old. He plays golf every day, but not on Sunday. Great Christian guy. He said to me, sometimes he's at a loss to express Christ's message to people who don't believe in him. He said to me, we're sitting around the table with about 12 guys, how many here are saved? He said to me quietly. I said, probably about a third. He said, that's a shame. He said, how do we get this message across? He said, you know, I've been thinking about this for many decades, you know, about 9 decades. And he said, I prayed to God, and I said, well, how am I going to get my message across? And he said, God spoke to me and said, shine, shine, shine through me. Let the Lord's work shine through you in the way you live. What a wise man. Or have you ever tried to quote a message like John 3:16 and you said, for God, and then you forget everything else? That has happened to all of us, I'm sure. You know, I get very nervous before I preach. In fact, deep in the pit of the stomach, nervous hands, sweaty palms, that kind of fear reaches me every time. And when I stop doing this, it's time to quit preaching because God is behind me and showing me how to do it. So, Patty, it's not wrong to be nervous. It's a tremendous amount of responsibility. It's not just like being in a play. It is life-giving. It is life-changing. That's why I carefully prepare what I put together so that I don't let the wiles of the devil come in between me and my heart. So I know what I'm going to say. I've rehearsed it. Don't memorize it, of course, as you can tell. But I use this because this is what God wants me to do in my way. In my way, that's the way I do it. Some preachers memorize the whole sermon. I don't and probably can't do it at this time. But if speaking for Christ ever becomes routine, this holy nervousness should be there. We consider Paul's life, I remember, I realized that nothing in Paul's life could, he wasn't a guy that you would look at as being successful. The New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 10, his letters were weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Well, and also we have another description of Paul which comes from outside of the New Testament in the 2nd century. From an undisclosed source, I wasn't able to find the source. It says, he was a man of middling size, and his hair was scanty. His legs were a little crooked. His knees were far apart. He had large eyes, and his eyebrows met, and he had a long nose. I guess, well, he was Jewish, wasn't he? He looked like a regular guy in those days. He wasn't an Adonis. He wasn't a Brad Pitt or George Clooney of his day. He was a regular guy, St. Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. So if you feel a bit afraid and unqualified to witness for Christ, think about Paul. He was not a special kind of guy. He didn't even have a gift of oratory at all. He didn't look the part. But he was the greatest apostle, the greatest preacher of all time. You know, if people are impressed about what you say, they are probably unlikely to be impressed by Jesus. You know, it's easy to tell funny stories, and I always like to make sure we get one or two laughs every Sunday, but that's not the essence of the gospel, is it? What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lynn, about talking about the Holy Spirit. That is so powerful in our lives. We need to use the Holy Spirit all the time. When that happens, lives are radically changed and changed forever. Then Paul had his third point, his motive. So that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians. Ministries built on human personalities do not last. Billy Graham is an example of a ministry built on God and not man. He was a humble and is a humble man who preaches the gospel. He is a Johnny One Note, too. He preaches the gospel, and that's it, and he has touched billions. Sometimes we hear about John Piper's church or Charles Stanley's TV church or David Jeremiah's church, or they rave about Tony Evans or John MacArthur. And sometimes they say, I go to Chuck Swindoll's church. You know, I've never heard anybody say, I go to Bruce Miner's church. And I hope I never hear it. I really hope I never hear that, because it's not my church. It's not Betty Miner's church. It's not David Ramsey's church or anybody else's church. It is God's church. It is the house of the Lord. We need a faith that's built upon the unchanging rock of God's truth. All of our heroes here on earth will be dead and gone in a few years. We all know that. My days are numbered. I don't know how many, as I said before. What number it is, that's God's choice. God's choice, not mine. When he wants me, he'll have me. No questions, no regrets. I will be happy like I have never been before. This was Paul's strategy. Build your life on Jesus Christ. Take the word of God. Preach it. Witness to it by what you do and by what you say. Pray for the power of God to come through you and to touch people. Shine, as Abe Thiessen says, shine to people. So they say, wow, that person is so different. Why is that person different? Only God can take a person trapped in sin and free them. Only God can take a person trapped in addictions and break that bond. Only God can take a person deluded into thinking that they're doing good and really make them free. And God will make you good. Only God can do it. He can take a heart of stone, shatter it and break it, and replace it with a tender, loving heart. That's what God does. He can give life in the place of death. So we ask God to do it again in our day, to use us to preach the message of the cross wherever we go, to pour out the Spirit of God through us. He is our advocate, our helper. Only the gospel itself meets the deep needs of the human heart. The human heart is so fragile, and sometimes it gets so hard. We need to have it softened. It's the mission of the church. You know, the church stands today with a unique message. It's all inclusive. Anybody can join. You just are part of the church. That's why we don't have a special kind of membership in this church, because if your heart is in this church, that's all you need. You don't need to sign a paper. You don't need to say what you're going to do or not do. If your heart's with us, that's all we want. Go to the cross, and the cross will lead you home. That's what Paul did. He followed the cross. May we never be ashamed of the cross, but preach it boldly and shine through it to other people. It's the only hope of the world. It's the only hope for those who are lost. This is the essence of the gospel according to Jesus. Amen.